If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 10. Father, we have been deeply touched and very challenged by the word which you gave to us last session. Search our hearts, Father. And I pray the sword of your Spirit, the scriptures that were shared by Don, might truly, Lord, cut away the calluses, might tenderize our hearts. Lord, we do want to know you. Even as the Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus. So, Father, we desire to see your Son, Jesus. And I know that's only possible, Father, as your Spirit speaks to us. And so, for the glory of your Son, in the authority of His name, I ask that you would use this session as well and make it profitable and helpful. And this I ask believing, Father. Amen. Amen. I wanted the flock that I pastored to be the best fed, best loved sheep in all of the world. On several occasions, that's exactly what Chuck shared with us that was in his heart and on his mind when he first went to pastor that small group of people struggling at a small church called Calvary Chapel. And for those of us that had the opportunity to be in attendance here at Calvary Chapel, we felt just that. Extremely well fed and very much loved. Unleash the church. Impact the world. Multiplication. Masses. Mission. Yesterday, our thoughts were stimulated. Our hearts were touched by what Mike shared with us concerning missions and multiplication. And if you cruise on down to Horizon Fellowship in San Diego, you'll see a church that is really on the go. From San Diego to Scotland, things are happening. The church that emphasizes the Spirit over the Word will blow up. The church that emphasizes the Word without the Spirit will dry up. The church that emphasizes a harmony between the Word and the Spirit will grow up. That's what Greg Laurie told us on Monday. And as you go to Harvest Fellowship in Riverside, you sense that beautiful harmony between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Now, as I have listened to Chuck and to Greg and to Mike, Don and Steve and the others, when I listen to men who have fruitful, impacting ministries, I see that in them there is a common denominator. And that is, these men, by God's grace, have been given vision. I think that's a very important understanding when it comes to ministry. The importance of vision. For whenever God desires to do something new and wonderful and impacting and fruitful in a given area, He will give an individual vision. Whether it be Moses before the burning bush, or the Apostle Paul beholding the Macedonian man, the Lord will give to an individual vision. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 11, that without vision, the people perish. And the word perish in the Hebrew is para. It literally means to run wild or to become naked. It speaks of a frenzied, frivolous activity. Without vision, people run wild. Without vision, a ministry is going to move in frenzy. activity, but not any real fruitfulness or lasting impact. I desire to be a man with whom by God and His grace entrusts vision. For without vision, people run wild. Now, I have noticed that most leaders are either visionaries or reactionaries. A reactionary is one who responds to situations. And he determines his course of action by the situations, the latest fads or philosophies, the latest needs or church growth studies. He reacts. A visionary is not one who responds to situations, but rather who relies on revelation. And what a difference it makes. Are we visionaries, or are we simply reactionaries, trying this, that, and the other? Waiting for circumstances to dictate what we'll be doing? Or are we those who, by God's grace, have received vision from Him about what He desires to do in our ministry, in our community? Now, Peter was one who was both, at various times in his life, visionary and reactionary. You recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers, some commentators tell us there were perhaps 500 in number, were coming to take Jesus Christ, that Peter, bless his heart, he unsheathed his little sword and he said, "Okay, boys, I'll take you all on." And he began to put that sword up in the air and wield that sword around, and he struck a servant of the priest, Malchus by name, and Malchus's ear just fell right off and plopped on the ground. And then Jesus reaches down and picks up that ear, turns to Peter and said, "Peter, put away your sword." And he places that ear back on the side of Malchus's face. It always intrigues me that the last miracle that Jesus did, the last miracle that He did when He was on this earth before He died and resurrected, was healing an individual whom one of His disciples butchered with the sword. And I don't think that's simply accidental or coincidental, because there is such a tendency for us to unsheathe the sword and begin to chop at those and wail on those and beat up on those that perhaps disagree with us or are at odds against us. And I wonder how much healing Jesus has to do because of our quoting scriptures, beating the sheep, unsheathing our swords. Well, that's what Peter was at that point. He was reacting. He was a reactionary in that situation. And Jesus said, "Pete, put it away." We see him mature from that point, though, to where here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is not acting as a reactionary, but rather he is becoming a visionary. God is desiring to do something radical, something wonderful, something special and something beautiful, in that He is going to burst open the doors of the church to embrace the Gentile world here in Acts chapter 10. And as is so often the case, before He does this wonderful, radical, beautiful, revolutionary work, He is going to give to a man, by His grace, vision. For you see, without vision, the people perish and run wild. Well, let's take a look and see what happens here in Acts chapter 10, as Peter, no longer a reactionary, one who is responding to situations, but now becoming a visionary, relying on revelation. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. What a great name for a rock and roll group, the Italian Band. Cornelius. Corny in the Italian. Denny, that's a great name for your new band. Corny and the Italian Band. But Cornelius here was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, and he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here an angel comes to Cornelius and shares with Cornelius that he is to go and find Peter. And Peter would give further instruction, a fuller revelation of what was to take place. I find it extremely interesting that the angel didn't communicate the gospel with Cornelius. Because our Father has chosen to use people to communicate the gospel. He's chosen to use you, and he's chosen to use me, as incredible as that is. He has chosen to partner with us in the communication of the gospel. Now, I think it's really important that we see this partnership the Lord has with us as not simply being here and now, but man, it extends on into eternity. Chuck mentioned last night that the one who is faithful will be made ruler over 10 cities as he enters into the joy of the Lord. We are told in Scripture that we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in the ages to come. Now, brothers, I say that because I think there is a tendency in ministers and in ministries to think we've got to see it all happen here now. The Lord has ministry and the Lord has things for us to accomplish and do, I'm convinced, into the ages to come. And this planet is simply preparatory. Hey guys, we're simply in boot camp here. We're being trained and prepared for the next million, zillion, quadrillion years. And perhaps your church will never be 10,000 or 5,000. Or 2,000, or 500, or 300. But perhaps the Lord is training you and preparing you and cultivating within you something which only eternity will reveal, only which the ages to come will show that He is working deeply within your life. I think that it is a mistake to judge everything numerically or financially. Engage the successes of our ministry by what's happening here and now. I'm convinced that in heaven there are going to be a whole bunch of huge surprises. So take hope. Realize that perhaps the fullness of your ministry will not really come into fruition or blossom until you move on into eternity. Because that's ultimately what the Lord is doing. He's preparing us for the ages to come. And so consequently, to prepare us, He's allowed us to partner with Him. And we are partnering, co-laborers with Christ. And that's wonderful, and I'm so grateful for it. So the angel said, Cornelius, cruise over and find Peter. And he'll give you further instruction, greater revelation. Well, when the angel, verse 7, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. On this sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Now catch the scene. It's around lunchtime. Perhaps you're beginning to relate to that. And down below, they were preparing lunch. Peter decided to slip away to a quiet place, that is the rooftop of the house. And there he was praying. Hungering, but still praying, he fell into a trance, and in this trance he had vision. This sheet descended with all sorts of unclean animals and beasts on this sheet. No doubt there was all sorts of forbidden kinds of foods like pigs and all kinds of trips. Pig in a blanket, if you would, as it came down. And he saw this sheet descending. And he was wondering. He was curious about it. And there came, verse 13, a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Again, that phrase of which you're familiar, that contradictory phrase, "Not so, Lord." How can you say "not so, Lord"? But Peter, like so often we, ended up saying that which is contradictory. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee." God is about to do something radical. Introducing and inviting the Gentiles into the church of Jesus, a concept which would blow the mind of the normal Jew. For you see, the rabbis in that day taught that the Gentiles existed for basically one reason. And that was to fuel the fires of hell. Fodder for the fires of hell. That's why God created Gentiles in the first place. That's what some of the rabbis were speaking and teaching and saying. Brutal. And now here is a whole new concept, a whole great expansion of understanding. And God prepares Peter by vision. I want you to notice three things here that I think will be applicable and helpful to me and to you. Because we are firmly convinced that God desires to touch your community and work through your ministry. Not where you are simply copying this idea or imitating that ministry, but rather where you are becoming visionary and here God desiring to do something envisioned Peter. Three things. First of all, note if you would, preparation for vision. Preparation for vision. How did Peter receive vision? Well, as Brian talked about earlier, as Chuck articulated so beautifully, Peter received vision when he was in the place of prayer. He was up on the housetop. He wasn't down below reading the Joppa Journal or Jerusalem Times. But while they were preparing lunch, Peter cruised on top to a quiet spot where he redeemed the time, if you would, and where he sought the Lord. I am convinced that one of the reasons why we don't have vision, why we really don't know what the Lord desires to do in our community or through our ministry, is because so frequently we don't take the time to be quiet, to stop and go to the rooftop. You recall Habakkuk was confused and wondering what was coming down, why the Chaldeans were being so brutal to the people of God and God was not doing anything about it. And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk said, I will wait and go up into a tower and set my watch and see what the Lord will say unto me. And then the Lord spoke to Habakkuk saying, write the vision, Habakkuk, and make it plain. He that runneth by may be able to read it. Habakkuk was struggling. His name means wrestler, as you know. And he was wondering what was going on. So he did what I believe we should do. There was determination. He said, I'm going to seek the Lord. There was isolation. He went up into a tower away from all the noise and voices of the world. There was expectation. And he said, and I will see what the Lord will say to me. I'm confident the Lord will speak. Why, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's Habakkuk doing? He's saying, I'm struggling. I don't get what's going on. I don't understand what's coming down. So I'm going to go up into a tower, and I'm going to stay here until God speaks. And God did speak. I think of Moses, who in Exodus chapter 32 went up into the mountain. And there, as dawn so beautifully portrayed, he sought the Lord and understood the ways in the heart of the Lord. Down below, the people, they were getting crazy. They were partying, involved in idolatry and immorality. But Moses did not come down. He stayed on the mountain 40 days until he had the word from the Lord, until he had vision, until he had direction. The people down below, they turned to Aaron, the assistant pastor, and said, hey, you be our leader. We don't know what's become of this guy Moses. What are we paying him for? He's not answering his telephone. He's not in the office. What's going on? Where is the guy? Aaron, you be our leader. And yet Moses knew the importance of staying in the presence of the Lord until he had instruction from the Lord. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 30 tells, and read it later if you would. The situation was the Assyrians had surrounded Israel. And the Israelites, realizing they were threatened, wondered, what should we do? And so they went down to the Egyptians and they struck a deal. Would you join in an alliance with us against the Assyrians? Well, Isaiah comes on the scene at this point and says, woe be to the rebellious children of Israel that take counsel but not of me, who have sought Egypt to help but have not sought help from me. The Egyptians shall help in vain. The Lord said, you've erred, gang, because you've sought counsel but not from me. You've sought programs, but haven't come personally before me. It's not going to work. And then the Lord says this in verse 15 of chapter 30. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, you said, we'll flee upon the swift, speaking of Egyptian horses. Therefore, they that pursue you shall be swift. The Lord saying to his people, even as he so often, I believe, says to us, return to me and rest. Be quiet. Be confident. Return to me and rest. Slow down. Don't seek counsel from the Egyptians. Don't seek understanding from the seminars. from the institutes, from the magazines, as helpful as those things may be at some points. But rather return to me, come to me, and rest, be quiet and confident. Then he says, and then you shall hear a word in your ear saying, this is the way to go, walk ye in it, when to go to the right and when to go to the left. Man, if I don't hear the voice of the Lord in my ear, I'll think, man, I've got to get going. I've got to get missions going right away because look what's happening in San Diego. Quickly, I've got to multiply my ministry radically, quick, hurry, let's go. Or I've got to incorporate this form of worship that they're doing in Riverside because, wow, that's the key. Wait a minute. That's what the Lord has shown those brothers for their ministries as it relates to their community according to their giftings and callings. I need to slow down and I need to look up. I need to go to the top of the house, even as Peter did, and pray and be quiet. The Lord's been speaking to my heart on this really quite strongly. And that is, we do so much speaking and so much talking and counseling and teaching that much of the spiritual passion has been lost. Sort of like if you're down at the YMCA in the steam bath. And there you are in the steam room, you know, and the steam's just filling up the whole room and people are cooking. Then some guy comes and he opens the door and all of a sudden the steam just pours out and the guys inside say, hey, close the door. The steam is being lost. The heat is being lost. I'm convinced that my mouth is like the door of that steam room. I'm convinced that I talk far too much. And the passion and the steam and the fervency is lost through our much speaking. You know what the scriptures say. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. Habakkuk there in chapter 2 concerning his situation was told to be silent. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is on the throne. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are told that when we come into the temple of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, let your words be few. We speak so much. We talk so much. I would suggest to some of you guys to experiment sometime with taking a fast from words. Just try it for 6 hours. Or a day, or perhaps even a weekend, where you're not going to be talking or speaking, but you're just going to be quiet and seeking the Lord, spending time in His presence, not saying anything, up on the housetop. You'd be surprised how the fervency will build back up, how vision will be granted. How the Lord will speak in your ear and in my ear saying, go to the right, John, or go to the left. This is the next thing I want you to take on. And I'm not simply reacting to what others are doing. But I'm responding and relying upon revelation to what He is saying into my heart. That's why Sabbath day is so important. Taking the time to slow it down and realizing, Lord, the work is yours. My life is yours. And I'll stop what I'm doing. And spend some time quietly seeking you and enjoying you and worshiping you. Spiritual vision lacks because the television is on. In our community, about 6 months ago, a lady was killed by her TV. It exploded and the glass went flying out and struck her down and she died. And I wonder how much of ministry in my life, in your life, has died because we haven't had vision. We're busy watching television. Busy reading this magazine or pursuing this activity or hobby or what have you. Not that those things are necessarily wrong, but we must say the priority of our life is to seek the Lord in quietness, in stillness. Preparation for vision. Very important. Secondly, illumination in the vision. What came down, as we saw, was the sheet. All sorts of unclean types of foods. Eat of it, Pete. No way, Lord. That can't be. That isn't right. That won't work. Peter, I want you to eat of it. An article that maybe you saw last week in the news. Junk food rat outlives the one eating right. A couple of rats used in a nutrition experiment did not follow the script. One of them thrived on junk food, and the one given health foods rolled over and died. Tom the junk food rat is still living high on the hog with a diet of pizza, pretzels, brownies, and cupcakes. A diet of seeds, grain, rice, and rat pellets and other healthful foods proved too much for Jerry, the health food rat. The fellow that did the experiment says, I still do not know why Jerry died, but he is convinced that from now on, he will be eating a little more pretzels and brownies and ice cream. Interesting article, perhaps you saw it. Unexpected. Not exactly following the script, and I think Peter felt that way when the sheet came down. Wait a minute. This is unexpected, Lord. You want me to eat of these unclean foods? Hey, I don't know about you, but I have found that when it comes to the area of ministry and vision, that the Lord is predictably unpredictable. What you think is going to work so often fails miserably. And what the Lord presses on your heart to take on, you think initially that'll never go, Lord. But you know, if you're waiting on Him, quiet before Him, expecting from Him as Habakkuk was, taking the time to be still and silent, man, He'll give you inspiration and revelation and ideas that will be oh so helpful. In our community, we tried for a number of years to make the concert thing work, as perhaps many of you have. And the concert thing was tremendously edifying for the believers, but not effective in reaching our community in evangelism. And so the Lord pressed on my heart that we should change directions a bit and go into the town of Medford, which is our closest community, our closest city, and there simply address issues that our generation is struggling with. So we went into the high school there, rented out the auditorium to get out of the church wall mentality, because many people won't go into a church, and began to hold simple crusades that dealt with issues that people were curious about or confused in. Sunday night, before the conference on Monday, I did a crusade in town called Bored in the USA. And I talked about boredom. Why people are bored. Why our generation is bored. Why the yuppie thing is not working. Before that, we did a crusade on AIDS. We also did one on teen suicide, on the arms race in Armageddon, on Middle East madness. And we did Middle East madness, publicized it, put it on the radio, really wanted to get people that didn't know Jesus, that were unchurched, to come out. Did all the publicity. 3 days before that happened, President Reagan ordered the bombing of Libya. Well, the publicity was already out. The fire marshals had to come and turn away the crowds and send away more than came in. Because the Lord was orchestrating the events. I'm not saying He inspired Reagan to bomb Libya so our thing would work. But rather, what I am suggesting is that the Lord allowed that thought to come into my mind, knowing what was going to be happening, what was going to be coming down. We've seen tremendous fruit. And it's because that's what the Lord wanted to do in our community. And the Lord allowed me to take a little bit of time with notebook in hand and go up to Mill Creek Falls, a remote area where I wouldn't see anybody, and spend some time praying and thinking and expecting to hear. So much do I expect to hear from the Lord, I always have a pencil and paper with me. Because you see, if I approach those times without pencil and paper, if I come to Bible study without pencil and paper, basically what I'm saying is, Lord, I don't really think You're going to inspire me or impress me with anything that's worth noting. And He doesn't. But if I come with pencil and paper in hand saying, I'm expecting, Lord, you to speak to me. I'm waiting upon you. I need guidance from you. I need vision, Lord. Your heart, whatever that might be. The second thing the Lord has pressed upon my heart at such a time was our Sunday school was not really going as well as it should. Oh, numerically, it was great. But I sensed that in many of the kids, the typical Sunday school boredom had set in. These kids now had been coming to the church some for 11 years. They had heard the story of Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, umpteen times. And they were beginning to experience that boredom, that Sunday school syndrome. And so the impression upon my heart, the thought of my mind was, John, allow the kids to teach the kids. It's in teaching, as Chuck told us last night, where the learning really takes place. And so now we're developing where our sixth graders are teaching our fourth graders, and they're getting turned on. Our fourth graders are teaching our second graders. And it's really interesting because when a sixth grader speaks to a fourth grader, those little kids look up at that sixth grader and they listen. A sixth grader's big time, hot stuff. And they're there and they're listening. Carefully. And the sixth grader is no longer just sitting in the back row with his hands folded saying, well, I've heard this story before. Now they're learning how to communicate, how to teach and disciple. Plus, it solved the endless problem of finding enough teachers. It's a wonderful thing. Now, it may be completely inappropriate or inapplicable in your situation. But what I'm suggesting is the Lord constantly gives to us, I'm convinced, if we'll spend the time and wait on Him, ideas and vision that will be appropriate for your situation. Without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the ministry just reacts to this and tries to incorporate that and feels condemned about the other. I can hear what my brothers are speaking from this pulpit and rejoice in what God is doing in their ministry. But I don't feel like, uh-oh, I'm in error because I'm not doing that. I can say that's far out, that's great, I bless it, I approve it, I appreciate it. They're doing what God has called them to do. But I know what the Lord has called us to do. And I need to be faithful to that. And here Peter has illumination, something that was really blowing his mind that he would have never thought of in and of himself. And yet, God was saying, Peter, something special is going to happen. Eat of that junk food. I'm going to teach you a principle through it. What I have called clean, don't you call unclean. I'm doing something wonderful and something new. Finally, notice not only preparation for vision, that is, he was in a quiet place on the top of the house seeking God's face. And the illumination in vision, something new and creative and wonderful was happening, even though it was against his mental understandings. Finally, and importantly, notice confirmation for vision. Confirmation for vision. Peter was thinking on these things and was troubled by them, wondering. No doubt, Brother Pete was saying, I wonder if that vision is really of the Lord? Or is it just because I'm hungry and thinking about food? Tommy Cooper, some of you guys know him, said, you know, I had a dream. I had a dream that I ate a 10-pound marshmallow. And when I woke up, my pillow was gone. And sometimes I think, you know, well, we have these visions or these revelations when in reality it's just too much pizza and pepperoni. And I think that's what Peter was wondering. I'm troubled by this. I wonder about this. He was thinking on these things and wondering about these things when confirmation came. Confirmation came when the boys cruised up to him and said, hey, we've come from the house of Cornelius. And then, of course, Brother Peter went with them. We must be careful that we receive confirmation. How do we do that? Well, in one way, from the brothers. How I thank the Lord that I can call brothers, even that are sitting in this room, that I have brothers in the local congregation that I can bounce off things and say, what do you think? It seems to me that perhaps the Lord is guiding us in this direction. How does it sound to you? Pray about it. Seek God for it. What do you think? We have brothers. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. And I hope you have a group of brothers. I hope that you'll take advantage of a conference like this and begin to network with some individuals, some guys that you can say, hey, I'm curious about this. I'm thinking about this. What do you think? Men that you can trust. Seek confirmation. Even Jeremiah, a prophet that heard the voice of the Lord constantly. You know the story in chapter 32, right around verse 9 or so. The word of the Lord came unto me, said Jeremiah. Hanameel, thy uncle's son, shall come unto thee and say, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption to buy it is yours. Now here's Jeremiah that says, the word of the Lord came to me, thus saith the Lord, all right. And then Hanameel, his uncle's son, came and said just that, hey, buy the field in Anathoth. And Jeremiah says, oh, then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. You see, even Jerry had questions. He was even not sure that what he was hearing was really of the Lord until confirmation came. Confirmation is oh so essential, so important. And the Lord shall give you confirmation through brothers, and the Lord will give you confirmation through scriptures. The prophet that hath the dream, let him speak the dream. But he that hath my word, let him share my word. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? I am not interested in visions or dreams or ideas that are not in harmony with and confirmed by the scriptures. Those things are simply chaff compared to the wheat of the word. Well, Peter received vision. He had confirmation of that vision. And he went on and glorious, wonderful things happened. Whole new avenues of ministry. I'm going to stop here this morning and simply just say to y'all, I pray and trust that we together might be men who are not simply reactionary, but visionary. That the Lord might spark in you some new desire to spend time regularly, quietly waiting upon Him. That you might, with a notebook and pen in hand, like Habakkuk, say, I'm going to get into a place of isolation. I'm going to live by faith in expectation. And I have that determination to get vision from God, and I promise you, the Lord will come to you as He did Habakkuk and say, write the vision, make it plain. I'm going to give you a plain vision. That he that runneth by quickly can read it, can know what the vision of your fellowship and ministry and life is. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask only of God, who gives to all men generously. May that be reality for you, as it was for Peter, as it has been for our pastor Chuck, for Mike and Greg, and Don, and all those men who have had impacting ministries, may God grant you a clear vision. Let's pray. Father, would you forgive me and forgive us for the tendency of duplication? Father, it is so easy for me, I confess to you, to hear what somebody else is doing. And either be condemned by it because of that not happening in our ministry, or seek to rush out and implement it without seeking you over it. Father, I know there's a tendency within many of us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that we know what's good and what's not. this morning. We come before you quietly, simply, and say, Lord, you are the tree of life. Lord, you are the one that knows what should be done in our lives and through our lives. And many of us determine right now, Lord, that we will spend more time seeking you. We desire, Lord, to hear from you, whatever it means. Even if it's difficult, like the vision you showed Peter. We don't want to say, not so, to you, Lord. But have your way. And this I pray, Lord. Have your way. Do what you desire to do, Jesus. Build your church. Reach out and expand your kingdom. Save souls, Lord. Cause these communities that we represent to really be touched and changed and affected by the works which you have built, the churches that you have placed in those localities. All the teaching and all the inspiration and all the challenge, Lord, is meaningless unless we are hearing from you and obeying. So I thank you, Lord, for the promise that you've given to us to grant wisdom to us when we seek you. I bless you for that. I love you for that, Lord. And I trust you to do that in my life and in my brothers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.